opportunity to be. Morning. First thing I want to do is, in your bulletin, there was a card like this. Let's pull that out. If you don't have one, if you raise your hand up. I was thinking that the ushers may have some extra cards where they could give those out. But raise your hand if you don't have one. Try to get one to you. Look around there. Is there any of the ushers there that could do that for us? Anybody? Could someone stick their head outside and ask if the ushers, if they could get a couple of those and hand those out to them? I'd appreciate that very much. We're going to use that at the end of the service today, so I want you to make sure to have that in front of you, okay? Don't write on it. Don't make spitwads out of it. Don't make an airplane out of it. Just hold that to the very end today. I want to say thank you to Josh and to Kelsey. I've known them a long time. Josh was one of my students, as was Brian and Jordan as well, too. Josh was our Preacher of the Year several years ago, and Brian worked for me for several years, too, as well. I appreciate that. In fact, your interim pastor was here before. He and I actually had written a book together back in 2009, and so I'm very familiar with the church, very familiar with many of the people who have been connected with this church. This morning, I want to talk to you about, continue the study on the giving principle, and talk to you about what it means to have a sacrificial heart. Go ahead and raise up your hand if you didn't have one of those cards. They've got them back there now. They can pass them out to you. If you didn't get one, raise your hand up. There's a lady over here that doesn't have one. So if you guys could kind of make sure to get one to them, I'd appreciate that, okay? And anyway, the giving principle. We're going to talk about today Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. What does it mean to have to live as a sacrificial giver? What does it mean to have that sacrificial heart? Genesis chapter 22, a very familiar story here. Let's begin to read in verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains for which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." And that interesting phrase, we will go there and worship. We'll talk about that here in a moment. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This passage, to be honest with you, has always been one I've wondered about. It was one I struggled with a great deal. And what it does, it raises up two basic questions for me. The first one is simply this. Is that why would God require such a price? Why would God require such a price? And the second one is simply, how could Abraham actually do it? Why would God require such a price, and how could Abraham actually do it? And actually, the answer to this, as we're going to get to at the very end of the service today, goes back to the issue of what it means to give and to live sacrificially. And it starts with the heart. It doesn't start with just because we do something because we have to. It starts with the heart of who we are. But I struggled with this passage for a long time. I mean, again, why in the world would God require such a price, and how in the world could Abraham actually do it? Well, this picture I'm going to show you here, this is a picture of me and my little brother. This is why I struggled so much. This was my little brother's first birthday. This had been back in 1963. My little brother's name was Kevin, In fact, it was interesting, back in about 1986 or so, my wife and I just been married a couple years, and we began to think about starting a family. And I went back home that Christmas, and I'll never forget this. I was standing with my mom and dad, and we told them, hey, we think we want to start having children. I just had our first grandchild, by the way. I have to tell you that because I'm required by law to tell you that, okay? But anyway, and I'll show you pictures after the service if you want to see them. I have plenty, okay? I promise you that too as well. But anyway, we were standing in our hallway, and down our hallway was the pictures of me, my brother Rick, my older brother, my older sister Kathy, myself, and my little brother Kevin. And we were standing right in front of the picture of Kevin. And I'd never asked my mom before to tell me the story of what happened with Kevin because it was just so painful to her. I just never really wanted to bring it up. But that night, I said, Mom, tell me what happened with Kevin. So my mom took us back to 1963. It was Christmas time of 1963. To be honest with you, when I was growing up, I thought my mom and dad were kind of sadistic in a way, in kind of the way we did Christmas. It was interesting, and I'll tell you about that here in just a moment. But basically, what happened was mom told us, kind of told me what took place there. Kevin had just turned 1 year old just a few weeks before what happened here. It was December the 25th of 1963. Mom said that, like I said, I thought my mom and dad were kind of sadistic because my mom and dad would, they at Christmas time, you guys don't know what this is about, but I remember this at Christmas. When we were kids, the only kind of thing we had to be able to look at toys was the Sears and Roebuck catalog, JCPenney catalog. You remember that? Do y'all remember the service merchandise catalog? That was like the piece de resistance. You could look at that, and so what we would do, we'd get those in the summertime. We would cut the pictures out of what we wanted, and we would tape it on a piece of paper and slide it under our mom and dad's door, and then we'd wait for like 6 months to get those things, you know. And so every Christmas morning, my mom and dad would wait for 6 months to get our stuff, and you'd start playing with your toys. My mom and dad would walk in, and they would look at us, and they would say, now, David, Kathy, Rick, Kevin, get ready. We're heading to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We've been waiting 6 months to get our toys. We've got to go to Grandma and Grandpa's house 30 minutes after opening them up, right? That's just not right. That's just evil, okay? Don't do that. But that's what we had to do. So I grab a Tonka truck and take it to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And Mom said, we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house. We got a few more toys. Came back on the 26th of December. And Mom said that day when we got out of the car, she said we ran to the house, started playing with our toys. And she and Dad actually had to take care of something, which if some of you parents here, if you have daughters, you've probably had to take care of this. It's one of the most horrible situations in the world. How many of you here have ever had to put together a Barbie RV? Anybody? If you can cuss, if you can keep from cussing, putting those together, you're better than me, okay? I put two of them together, and I repented the whole way, all right? I'm just telling you. I'm just being honest with you. It's just the way it is. It was horrible. There's little pieces about like this. So my mom and dad were putting together my sister's Barbie RV, and we were playing with our toys. Mom said we went to bed that night about 11:30. They let us stay up later. And she said about 5 o'clock in the morning, she said she didn't sleep well, and she just kept just up and down all night. She said about 5 o'clock in the morning, she got up out of bed. She went down to the end of her bed, and there was Kevin. He was in this little crib down there. And Mom said she looked at Kevin, and his lips were already turning blue. Mom said she screamed as loud as she could, John, get out of bed. There's something wrong with Kevin. My dad gets out of bed and throws his coat on him. There's 6 inches of snow in East Tennessee, and Mom says, we got to take him to the hospital now. My dad runs out there and cleans the car off to get it ready. My mom goes in and puts her house coat on, you know, and basically just, you know, and she said when she walked back in to pick up Kevin, said he opened his eyes up and began to kind of gurgle and said he opened his eyes up and just went like this, real wide-eyed and went just limp. Mom picked him up, ran down the hall. The only thing I remember that morning was that my mom, I poked my head out of my door. I was only 3 years old, and my mom told me to go back to bed, and I did. My brother and sister weren't so lucky. They watched as Kevin, you know, mom held on to Kevin while dad was getting the car ready, and his eyes were rolling back and forth in his head. And my brother and sister impacted them horribly. Mom, dad got in the car. Our neighbor came over and took care of us. They drove, slipped and slid to the hospital there in East Tennessee. Mom said when she got to the hospital, she ran out the emergency room, got out of the car. And the doctor who met them there was the same doctor that brought me and my brothers and sisters in the world. He happened to be on call that morning. Mom said she laid him in the arms of the doctor. They went back and began to work on Kevin. My dad was back there for a while, came out a few minutes later, and stood next to my mom. And can you imagine this picture? 2 days after Christmas, you got this young couple in their late 20s, you know, in their pajamas, basically, just waiting to find out what's happened with their child. Mom said the doctor opened up the door and started walking towards him. And as he got closer, Mama said she could tell he'd been crying. And he looked at him and said, "John, Juanita, I'm sorry, but Kevin's gone." Guys, that impacted my family in just horrible ways, amazing ways. My mom, you'd find her on the 27th day of December every year back in her room weeping. We never talked about it. My father went to work more. My brother and sister. My brother knew to the very day when his son got to the same age Kevin was on the day that he died. It affected my brother so much. Some of you have lost a child. You know what that's like. So when I read the story and I began to ask the question, you know, why would God require such a price? How could Abraham actually do it? This passage takes me to a place, to be honest with you, to look inside of my own soul, my own heart, to answer some questions that all of us need to answer. So what does it mean to live sacrificially? We'll come back to this passage right here in a little while, but let's kind of walk through the passage together. Basically, God comes to Abraham, and he tells him, he says, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice on the mountain I will show you." And so what happens is, the Bible says that Abraham doesn't question God whatsoever. He simply gets up the next morning, and he loads everything up he needs. He has some of his young men to work with him, and he begins to go towards the direction that God told him. The Bible tells us that he traveled for 3 days before he finally got to that mountain. Now, I want to just say this to you. You know, I believe that Abraham in those 3 days didn't sleep at all. Yes, he was a man of tremendous faith, but he was also a father. Isaac was his most prized possession of all. He waited 25 years to have Isaac. And Isaac would be the one who would carry on his name. Isaac would be the one that would, you know, he was the one that he had poured himself into. And God says, "I want you to lay Isaac on an altar, and I want you to kill him. Lay him up as a sacrifice for me." 3 days. I believe Abraham watched Isaac sleep. Come on, as a parent here, if you knew your child only had a few days to live, would you not do the same? Would you not stay up and watch your child and begin to wonder and reminisce about all the things that took place in your child's life? Come on, he remembered the first time he prayed with Isaac. He remembered the day he took him out in the camp when he was born, like the Lion King, and laid him up there and said, "Here he is. You know, we've been waiting for this." He remembered the first time he walked. You know how I know that? Because I remember the first time my daughters walked. I remember that my daughter, Dana, my oldest daughter, when she walked, she was like 8 months old. And one night I came in from seminary and I sat in my chair and I kind of nodded off for a minute. And Debbie was cooking. And Deb told me, she said, "Dana was over here on the couch over here and I was in a chair over here. I didn't have any shoes on." And so Debbie said she turned around and Dana all of a sudden started walking across the floor. She said she was so mesmerized to see her walking, she didn't tell me what happened, because Dana walks over to my seat. And before I knew it, I feel this wet thing on my big toe, and it bites me because Dana bit my toe. You know, and I screamed, and she began to scream, and then we all celebrated because she walked. My daughter Kara has mild cerebral palsy. She didn't walk since she was 4.5 years old. You can be guaranteed I remember when she started to walk. In fact, we went and celebrated the night she went to walk. When she first walked for the first time, we went to Chili's, and I remember, this is one of those things, we were walking out of the restaurant that night, and I always tell people, I do conferences on dealing with people's special needs, and don't stare, and that kind of stuff, just ask questions, and as we were walking out of Chili's that night, Kara was walking, she was stumbling back and forth a little bit, but she wouldn't let us help her, and I held one door, my daughter held another door, my wife was out of the car, and Kara comes walking through that door, this 4.5, 5-year-old kid, she's so proud, because she's not falling, and she's walking, and this couple standing there staring at her. And the moment the door shut, I walk over those couples and I said, I am so sorry. I told her she didn't get away from the bar. This is what was going to happen. Then I got in the car and drove off. They wouldn't stare anymore then, for sure, okay? I remember when my kids stared. My daughter, Kara, she had started having seizures when she was 2 years old. The first time she ever called me daddy was after she had her first seizure. And they gave her medication to bring her out of her seizure. And I ran back into the emergency room area. And she looked at me and said, Dada, come on, you remember the first time your child called you daddy or mommy. You remember the first time your child walked. You remember the first time your child prayed. You remember, I got to baptize both of my daughters. I guarantee you, as Abraham was walking those 3 days, his mind, he kept glancing back over at Isaac and began to reminisce over and over again. And then the Bible says that they get to the place where there's the mountain. Now, what was that like when he saw the mountain and God says, this is it. Now, stop. This, you got to go up that mountain. If you've ever sat with someone when they were dying, they were maybe from cancer or whatever, it's an amazing thing happens in those things. I've been in ministry 38 years. We will sit in people's rooms in hospitals, and we will laugh and joke about all the things of life and about stories about them because that's how we deal with our grief. But the moment that person stops breathing, grief sets in, and we begin to weep. Your heart falls. Your breath is taken away. That's what Abraham must have felt when God said, there's the mountain, Abraham, now stop. So the Bible says he gets everything off there. He turns around and he says, hey, we'll be back in a little while, which is an amazing picture of faith. He says, because we're going to go up on that mountain, we're going to worship. Let me say this to you. We think worship in our culture is what we do on Sunday morning. We think worship is when we sing music. We think worship is when we do this. Listen, the heartbeat of worship, because think about this. Abraham, he didn't have any musical instruments. He didn't have anything. He wasn't taking a guitar on that mountain. He didn't have a keyboard. I mean, there was no place to plug it in anyway, all right? But he didn't have that. So when he says, we're going to go up there and worship, what did he mean? He meant, I'm giving back to God my full, total obedience. There's nothing that I will hold back from God. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. You see, the heartbeat of worship, guys, a lot of us come to church on Sunday morning, we do this. But our hearts are far from God. All we're doing is doing spiritual calisthenics. The heartbeat of worship is obedience to God. The Bible says they get about halfway up the mountain, and all of a sudden, what happens? It says they get about halfway up the mountain, and Abraham, Isaac looks at Abraham and says, Dad, says, we got the fire, the wood, everything we need, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb? What does he say? He says, don't worry, son. God will provide the lamb for himself. That statement there has two meanings. It means he did provide he provided what was needed that day for the sacrifice. He did do that. But 2,000 or several thousand years later, he also provided the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for our sin. God provided the lamb for himself on another mountain called Calvary, right? And so he kept walking. The Bible says they finally get to the place where the Lord says, this is it. This is where I want you to lay down the offering. This is it. So what does he do? He's done this 1,000 times. He begins to get the rocks together and the wood, and he lays it all out there. And I just got to imagine as Abraham is building this altar, he's done it with his son, no telling how many times, but as he's building this altar, there's this sense in Isaac's mind. I mean, think about this. He's walking around probably thinking, you know, Dad told me there would be a lamb up here. I don't see a lamb anywhere. Where's that lamb? And he's walking around probably just looking for that lamb. And then all of a sudden, he hears his father say to him, son, come here. Come here. He walks over towards his father, and as he gets there, he says, son, put your hands together, and he begins to tie his hands. Because in those days when you would lay the offering out, you would tie the front and the back feet of any animal. So if he didn't know what the offering was going to be, he may have known it then. But I can guarantee you when he put his feet together and he began to tie his feet, he knew then, this is it. Now I want you to notice something here. Not only did Abraham not question God, Isaac didn't either. Most commentators believe that Isaac was probably 12 years old. Some believe that he was as old as 20. I know this for sure. He was big enough, strong enough, and fast enough to outrun a 100-plus-year-old man back down that mountain and find his mom and say, "Daddy's crazy," right? But he didn't do that, did he? In fact, I want you to think about this for a moment. When we talk about what it means to give sacrificially, when we talk about living a life of yes, sacrificially, there's no way that Abraham, as a 100-plus-year-old man, could get Isaac on that altar unless Isaac actually helped to put himself on that altar as well. So he's trying to get him up there, and Isaac scrunching himself up there and willingly lays there. The Bible says that Abraham takes his knife out, and as would have been the tradition, he would have probably looked down and taken his son's neck and exposed his neck, because that's how they would take care of a sacrifice. They would bleed them out. They would cut the neck first. I can imagine he was shaking. He may have been crying, but he never stopped until he heard God say, "Do not lay a hand on the lad or anything to him, for now I know that you what?" What's those two words there? Say that out loud. What's it say? What does it mean to fear God? Young people, do you fear God more than you fear your friends? Do you fear God more than you fear your friends around you? Do you? Church, do you fear God from the concept and understanding of fearing God? It's not this wimpy kind of, well, it's just a simple respect. No, it literally means you shake in your boots. It means that we know that He is the creator of the universe, and as we stand before Him, we understand how amazing He is and how lost we are. We fear God because He is the only one that could pay the price for our sin. We fear God. Guys, let me tell you what's wrong with the church and wrong with us as Christians. We have become so arrogant in our own lives that we have stopped fearing God. We have stopped fearing God. Come on, young people. I teach 3,000 18, 19-year-olds every year. I've had over 30,000 at Liberty since I've been there. I know what you guys do. I've been watching here, and some of you have been on your phone during the service, because your friends are more important to you than God is. You willingly will distract yourself from the things of God, but you're not the only one. There's plenty of other people out here doing the same thing. Because we treat God like He's a distraction to us rather than fearing God. It's the truth. Fearing God means that He is more important than anything else. God, we didn't create ourselves, guys. He created us. He deserves our full adoration, sacrifice, and respect. God said to Abraham, He says, "Look, don't lay a hand on him. Don't do it, because now I know." The whole point of this thing was that he would understand what it meant to fear God. And let me tell you something. This last week when we saw the school shooting and all that took place there, I mean, when I was growing up, we never had that. There's been like 16 of those already this year. We live in a culture that does not fear God. And we as the church have set back. And what we've done is put more locks on our doors than we've hidden from the world rather than fearing God. We're the ones that should be standing up. Guys, we shouldn't even have social programs in America. The church should be the social program for America. But what we've done is we've outsourced that. We've stopped fearing God. So we don't even respect life anymore. And we as Christians, rather than speaking out, we stay silent because we're scared that we might offend somebody else. So we're not willing to suffer with Christ. Look at the Beatitudes. "Blessed is he who is persecuted, for the kingdom of heaven will be his." Let me tell you something. Persecution's coming whether you realize it or not. We're seeing it more and more and more in our culture. And it's going to be more and more open in the days to come. If we Christians keep hiding the way we do, we don't have a right to say one word because we've stopped fearing God. We fear the world more than we fear God. We are supposed to be the mouthpieces, the hands, the feet of Christ. We're supposed to be the ones. Guys, you want to change our culture? You don't change it from Washington, from the State House. You change it through the church. And the only way you change the church is when you change the family, the people in those families. It starts from the ground up. That's how we change our culture. And it starts when we get back on our faces, because we need a revival of humility in the worst kind of way. We're so worried about ourselves. We're so offended by everything. And we don't think about what God is trying to say to us because we don't fear Him. Abraham understood what it meant to fully sacrifice. He was willing to offer up the very thing that was most important to him, his very own son. So why would God require such a price? Why? It's easy. It's a simple word. It's called submission or surrender. It's about submission and surrender. That's what it's about. It's about us totally, completely surrendering our lives to Christ, fully, completely doing that. Totally. I want you to think about this for a moment. Is there anything in your life right now that is between you and God? Is there anything in your life that you're holding on to? Any sin, any bitterness, any anger, any pain, anything in your life, maybe yourself, maybe your own pride. I don't know. Is there anything in your life you need to surrender that? You'll never live a sacrificial life. And this is what I tell my students all the time. God will never compete with us over the allegiance of our life. If we take even a smidgen of it, He'll Himself back and let us take that down the wrong road, because that's the only way we ever learn not to do that. It's about surrender and submission. So why would God require such a price? Because, guys, there's two kinds of faith in Scripture. There's the faith of admission. What does James 2:19 say? It says, if you believe in God, you do well, but so does Satan, he trembles. But there's the faith of submission. That's the faith that saves us. That's the faith that points to the fear of God. That's the faith that transforms us. It's when we totally, completely surrender every part of our being to Christ. But the second question, how could Abraham actually do it? Well, guys, he didn't have a choice. Yeah, he did. No, he didn't. Not if he was going to be a follower of God. You see, disobedience is never a valid choice of a child of God. Am I right? Obedience is the heart of everything. His only choice was either I obey God or don't obey God, right? I either trust God or I don't trust God. Either I have faith in Him or I don't have faith in Him. It's amazing how we, myself included, think that we as human beings have a higher understanding than the one who created us in the first place. Are we surrendered to Him? Disobedience is never a valid choice of a child of God. So, what's this all about then? I want you to take that card out here for a moment. Just make sure you have it in your lap. You can just hold it up for a second. Let me see it. We're not voting on anything, I promise, okay? Here's what I want you to do with that. Based upon what we talked about today and understanding what it means to fully sacrifice to Christ, what does it mean to fully sacrifice to Christ? What does it mean? Let me tell you what happened to me several years ago. It was the most transformative thing that happened to me outside of getting saved. It was when I finally understood the concept of yes. I was in seminary. My wife got really ill in 1989. She has a disease called Wegener's disease. She gave birth to our youngest daughter at 26 weeks. Kara was 14 inches long and weighed a pound and 15 ounces. She almost died. Debbie almost died. In 1990, they gave Debbie 2 years to live, and I talked to her this morning. We've lived in this. We had $500,000 in medical bills. We lost everything. I was in seminary when all this happened. And I remember about a year after Debbie got out of the hospital, I was at Southwestern Seminary one day, and I was down the missions room. I had a big map on the mission on the wall there. And I was standing right in front of Africa. Because Debbie and I had spent time in Africa right out of college, and we wanted to go back to Africa as foreign missionaries. And I remember looking at that picture of Africa, and I began to cry because I said, God, why in the world did you take away our call? We were prepared to go back to Africa. Why would you do that? Well, I can handle all this other stuff that happens, but why did you allow this to happen? Now we can't go because nobody was going to appoint us as missionaries when Debbie had to have ongoing chemotherapy, when our youngest daughter had seizures on a regular basis. Nobody was going to appoint us as missionaries. So in my mind, I was weeping back that I felt like God had taken away our call. And nobody else was there. And I started screaming that. And I remember I stormed out the door, and I ran down the hall there at Southwestern. And I stood out in the rotunda area, and I heard chapel service going on. And so what I did that day was, I didn't go to chapel real often, but that day I decided to do it. I went up the stairs and went up in the balcony. I'm the only person in the balcony. And guess who was speaking in chapel that day? The vice president of the Foreign Mission Board. God has a great sense of humor. He was begging people to go overseas and surrender themselves to take the gospel all over the world. And I'm standing up there going, we already did that several years ago, but Lord, you took this away. And I remember at the very end of the service, that man stood out in front of the pulpit there at Southwestern. He said, tonight, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to go to your prayer closet. I want you to write one word on a piece of paper. I want you to lay on top of it until that simple word becomes who you are. He said, write the word yes. Yes. He said, in other words, you're saying yes to God before God even asks for it. Before tomorrow even comes. There's no human reasoning in this. There's simply a surrender saying, yes, God, I'm totally, completely yours. Whatever you want, God, I'm not going to question you. We're not going to rationalize it. We're just going to do it. You see, the reason why a lot of us don't fear God or follow God is because we've never fully said yes to Him. We've been living a life of maybe for most of the time. The reason why we don't give sacrificially, financially, is because in our mind we can't figure out what it is because we've never fully said yes to all areas of our life, including our finances. You know what happened with Debbie and I? Debbie, I had a friend of mine who had recommended me to be the evangelism director for the Indiana Baptist Convention. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to move to Indiana. I'm in warm Texas. It was cold in Indiana. I didn't want to go. But we went home that night, we put yes on a piece of paper, we laid down before God. We got up and we said, okay, God, whatever you want us to do, we'll do it. And then I said, but Lord, if you're really serious about this, bring somebody to us to talk to us. Bring somebody to us who can tell us about Indiana. I kid you, in nowhere in North Texas, two nights later, there was a young lady that showed up at our door with an Indiana University shirt on selling Southwestern books. She spent 3 hours in our house. When she left, I looked at Debbie and I said, Debbie, get ready, we're going to Indiana. 5 months later, the Indiana Baptist Convention voted unanimously to call us as the evangelism director. God changed our life. I get to do what I get to do today at Liberty University because of what took place there when we said yes. I get to teach those 3,000 kids a year because we said yes years ago. You say, well, what happened with your finances? How'd you get past the $500,000? You know what? We trusted. We didn't pay our medical bills in the same year for 4 years. We never missed a missions offering. We never missed a tithe. And we never missed a meal. And God took care of every single thing. See, we like to calculate what we do. And God says, stop calculating. Give out of the overflow. What we've done is that's simply the way we've lived. What we found out is there's a freedom to that when we do that. But that giving, it starts when your heart is finally fearing God and you're willing to say yes to Him. That's what it is. I had a man several years ago when I moved from Virginia. He came up to me, he was about 75 years old, and he said he knew I was moving there, and he pulled out his card out of his billfold, and he had a scraggly little yes on that. It was about worn out. He pulled out his billfold and he says, David, do you remember the day you came to our church and you preached about what it means to say yes? I go, yeah, huh? And he says, well, this was it happened. He said, I went home that night not thinking anything was going to matter. He said, I got a phone call the next morning asking me if I would go through disaster relief training. I said, God, I'm not going to do that. And God said, you said yes last night. You don't have a choice. You got to do it. He said, so I went through the training. He said, 6 months later, they asked me if I'd be one of the leaders. He said, for the last 5 years, he said, I've been with leaders of disaster relief all across the state of Ohio. He said, David, I want you to know that every time we get a phone call, it's 11 o'clock at night. He said, I'm 70-something years old. He said, I'm driving down with a bunch of old smelly guys in southern Ohio, headed no telling where, to clean out muddy places and all. I'm cussing you all the way down there. He said, but all the way back, God, for the hundreds of people that we get to see saved because we said yes. Here's my question for you as a church. Have you said yes? Or are you just playing a maybe land? Does it scare you to say yes and not know what tomorrow's going to bring, but God's going to be in the middle of it? You're willing to follow him? Because I promise you, most studies show that we only give about 2.5% of our income back to the church. That means most of us don't tithe. And I think most of us just have never said yes. Because when you say yes, it transforms every part of your life. It transforms what you do with your family. It transforms how you live. It transforms how you give. It transforms every single part of you. But it has to start personally when you're willing to say yes to God. When you're willing to lay this down on this and get up and stay be with God. The answer is yes. And by the way, guys, that's exactly the kind of faith the Bible teaches. Not this mamby-pamby kind of Christianity in our culture to where if you pray a little prayer and you sign a card that all of a sudden you're set for heaven. No, we're talking about the Bible official kind of faith. Jesus, if you don't believe it, go to Acts chapter 1. He says, you will be my witnesses. The word there is the word martyrus. He was telling his disciples from the very beginning, he knew they were going to be martyrs. He was giving them a death sentence from the beginning because he knew the only way the church would ever grow was when the people of Christ were so willing to die for their faith, they were willing to live for their faith. The problem is most of us aren't willing to live for our faith because we're not willing to die for our faith because we've never said yes. So I'm going to ask you to take that card out right now. Between you and God, you don't have to, but just take it out. Look at it. Pray over it. What are you going to say back to God? Are you willing to write that yes on there and understand that tomorrow you can't erase it? You can't tear up the card? You can't back off when it gets hard and God asks you to do more than you can imagine? Can't back off when God makes you feel uncomfortable because he sends you to places to take the gospel where you may not feel comfortable, but God's already prepared someone's heart there for you to take it to in your school, in your workplace. Are you willing to say yes? Not maybe. Not when I get around to it. But if you're sitting here thinking you're too old to do that, think about that 75-year-old man. You're never too old. It's not about age. It's about the heart. So why don't you take a moment right now. We're going to get ready for the invitation, but why don't you take a moment right now with that card. Why don't you do that? Come on. Put that card out there. Praying right where you are. Just take a moment and look at that card. Ask yourself, can I honestly say yes to God today and mean that? Can I say yes to God? And if you can't, don't write it. But that means God's convicting us to draw us to a place because he's pointing out things in our life that shouldn't be there, attitudes that shouldn't be there. Because God wants to do more with us. Church will never really be the church empowered as it should until its people are willing to fully, sacrificially yield themselves and say yes to God. Just know that. Nothing's going to change until we get on board with God's plan. And it starts when we say yes. Come on, take a moment. Just ask him to play. Take a moment with that card. Come on. Just ask yourself, what would it take for me to say yes? What would it mean? Does it scare us? It should scare us. Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we know the one who owns tomorrow, right? Abraham took Isaac on that mountain. What was going to happen? But he walked down that mountain with his son. Because why? Because he feared God. He long since said yes to God. He long since said yes. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you just to stay seated. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're willing to say yes to God, and you mean that, won't you stand up? And won't you just step down here and kneel at the altar. Don't lay, keep the card here. Keep the card with you. But if you need to say yes, and you're willing to do that public stand of that, because the Bible never talks about us making private things like that. It always talks about confessing our faith publicly. So if you're willing to take a stand and say yes, why don't you stand right now? Come on. Come on, church. You're willing to do that. You're willing to say, I know I can do this. Just take that card. Bring it with you. Or kneel right there at your seat with your family around you and say yes to Him. Again, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm just simply asking us. Young people, nothing's ever going to change with your school or your friends until you get right first. But their first step to Christ is what they're going to see through you or what they don't see through you. I promise you. And for the rest of us, what's it going to take for us to fully, completely? Again, I understand it's a wrestling match. I don't tell my kids to come right away. I'll get cards. They'll take pictures of their card class and send it to me and say, you know, I was at a camp and I finally understood what you were talking about, Dr. Wheeler, about saying yes. What it really means. But I'm telling you right now, the joy and the peace and the fruits of the Spirit of God will take over your life when we fully say yes to Him. That's when this thing starts. Officially say, I'm yours, God. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Whatever it takes, I'm yours. Won't you stand with me right now? We're going to sing one verse of the invitation song. Everybody stand with me now. And if God's leading your heart and you want to come, if you've never, maybe you'd like to join the church. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe whatever it is, just step out and come right now. Whatever God's saying to you, we're going to sing at least one verse. Come on, right now.
Are you hurting and broken within? The weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Guys, I want you to know something. I promise you I'll be praying for you as a church. You got a great leader in Josh. You really do. He's an amazing guy. You're fortunate to have him. Treat him well. Treat him well. I want you to know that you know, I just believe with all my heart this week, like never before. I've watched all those school shootings just like y'all have. It hit me this last week. Where's the church in the middle of all this? Where are we in the middle of our culture to change hearts and minds? We're complaining all the time because we say the culture's beating us down. Guys, we've already won the victory in Jesus Christ. We can't be beat to be beaten down. I think it's time that we stand up and pray over our schools, pray over our workplaces, pray over our families, pray over our communities. I think it's time that we as God's people finally say yes and surrender completely. Don't you? Right? We have everything we need in the power of Christ in us. Why would we choose to do anything less other than stand up and say, no, not anymore, not on my watch, not in my school, not in my workplace, not in my neighborhood, not in my community? It says, yes. 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 Mom and dad, you want children who are going to follow Christ? If you say yes, they'll follow your yes. Grandma and grandpa, if you want grandkids, same thing. It's time we stop fidgeting around and we find Him. We say yes. We stake it right there. Because that's when it's going to start. I can promise you. Can I pray for you? I'm just going to pray that God will take you as a church and do things with you that you've never imagined. My brothers and sisters here, I thank you for Josh, God. I thank you for his leadership. I thank you, Father, for what you're doing here at this church. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit lead each person here. I pray right now, Father, that we as your children, just put it away in our Bible and forget about it. But lay it out, and tonight, tomorrow, sometime soon, get on our face before you and fully surrender and say yes. No more games. We fear you. We love you. We respect you. We follow you. We are your and transform our nation through the power of Jesus Christ, because just as you've transformed us, transform our nation. Father, I pray right now that every one of us would willingly say yes to you. From this point forward, maybe I'm not getting down to it. Not maybe if it makes sense or if it's convenient, but yes. Not even knowing what tomorrow would bring, but whatever our answer is today, our answer tomorrow is already yes. Just as you did with Abraham, and today we're still talking about prayer 1,000 years from now. We talked about what took place today right here in the hearts of your people as we say yes to you. And we live a sacrificial life, sacrifice fully, completely surrendered to you. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said what?
Thank you, Dr. Wheeler, for such a powerful message. Y'all just stay standing for just a minute. I want to remind you of two things real quick, and then we're going to pray and go and let you have the afternoon. Tomorrow is our go night. You actually have two opportunities for some people in this community as we help the Fayette Pregnancy Resource Center, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. They're going to have a big brunch for anybody that can come. I know some of you are working, but if you can come tomorrow at 10 in the fellowship hall, bring your diapers, bring your wipes. They're going to have a great brunch set up for you. Lucy Howell from the Resource Center will be here to talk to you. And then again, diapers, wipes. I'd like to see a truckload to help these folks as they help women who are considering abortion. And they're saying no to that, and the Resource Center just helps them. So hope that you'll help us by bringing diapers and wipes. 10 o'clock tomorrow morning for the brunch, and Miss Lucy's going to be speaking to that group. 6 o'clock tomorrow night, just drop them off and come by and swing on also. Wednesday night, we will not have our Disciples Cafe, but we have our regular services Wednesday night. 6 o'clock, all activities are on because school's out. We don't have our meal, but at 6 o'clock, we'll have our prayer meeting and all other activities, so we hope we'll see you then. If you're a guest this morning, thanks so much for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a great God. We will say yes to you, Father, and mean that with all of our hearts. Go with us now, Father, and help us to take the message of the gospel outside of these walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.